What I was wondering is linked with that, but is there any possibility, or is it too circumscribed if I say the knowledge of his will here is, thinking of what's coming shortly, is a knowledge, a grasp of God's great program for his son?
In some sense, oh sorry David.
And then it goes exactly to what Mr. Bentley has just said. If I grasp that God's program for his son is to give Christ the uppermost place in every sphere, that'll make life very simple for me.
Oh, yes, yes. Oh, I understand that. Yes, I agree with that. Yes. But you understand what I mean? If the will of God is something that we need to know experimentally.
Yeah.
Right? And it's not just what I'm going to do. It's what he has done for us. And what the fullness of his provision is that enables us to formulate accordingly. Is that your point?
In some sense, then, Paul's epistle is actually going to be an unfolding of the will of God. And once we grasp the will of God for Christ, then that lays the outline for the will of God personally in our lives. Am I right on that?
Yeah. Thank you.
Mr. Bentley,
that the will of God is more wanting to be a preacher.
Young men today, everywhere, and they're wanting to be a preacher. But I think the will of God is a priority.
Oh, yes. It far exceeds what I do, but it embraces what I am. That's not the point.
Brother Bentley, I was wondering here, is there an emphasis on knowledge? The part of the Gnostic heretics was that they were the knowing ones. They were saying to these early Christians, you're only living in the shallows. You should be living in the sea of advanced thought, and we are the ones to lead you into those depths.
Right.
But here, they were completely in the dark as to the knowledge of his will and understanding. Filled, fruitful, and fortified in the three seats of the
best. Yes, I accept that, Tommy. Except, as you know, that I do feel the Colossians were in the good of it, and hence they were preserved from the infection that would come. See? The evil ones had no knowledge of his will. Those that were insinuating things and infecting the testimony, they had no knowledge of his will. But the saints having that, and Paul praying that this may be increased, would preserve them from the incubation created by the evil. Is that it? Thank you.
Should. You have made it clear, and other contributors, that Colossians, the actual heresy perhaps had arrived, and the apostle by the Spirit of God has warned them, with Galatians it had. So in Galatians it's curative, but this is preventative. And what I'd like to add and make a practical application, you talk about the necessity of a clear gospel preaching. Today never has Christianity been attacked more than now. Many fundamental things are being attacked. And I agree that in our presentation of the gospel, it's not just come to Jesus. We've got to tell people who God is. He's holy, results of sin, and so forth. And I believe we need this ministry today in preaching and ministry to teach the younger believers the fundamental truth.
Yes, I think it's preservative. I don't think it had come into the assembly. They had the strength to keep it out. So there was a preservative ministry that protected them from the evil insinuations of Gnosticism. Now let us move on, please. Verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to the might, the power, the might of his glory, or the glorious power, and then unto all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks. Here are four actions that are very important to us, and I trust we will value them just now. First of all, being what will the Lord unto all pleasing? Bearing fruit. Notice that. Bearing fruit. Being fruitful. And that is very precious. Then, increasing. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, strengthened or being strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and then giving thanks unto the Father. Here are four actions that to me become the fruit of this spiritual tree in Paul's prayer. Four issues, right?
Would there be a distinction between, or some comparison between, the knowledge of his will that we were thinking about in verse 9 and the knowledge of God in verse 10?
Well, I think that one is practical, but this is personal. Right? I think that while we might know his will, we may not know him as we ought. So I feel that it's not always what I'm to do, the knowledge of his will, but the knowledge of God would constitute what I am.
Yes. And I agree with that fully. And it's almost as though, whichever way we view verse 9, the knowledge of his will, the personal knowledge for our lives, or whether we see divine, or the full purpose of God, the full purpose of God, when we come to verse 10, the reason for knowledge is never, whatever that knowledge, knowledge in its, is not an end in itself. So it should be to produce something in our lives. And I take it there's an integral link between the end of 9 and the beginning of 10. That you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk. In other words, it impels and guides and directs the walk of the believer. Would you agree with that?
Oh, I would indeed, brother. I do indeed.
And that in turn will bring more likeness to an understanding of God himself.
That's right. So I feel that here is something that is very essential. I may know his word. I may get to know his will. But do I know him?
Exactly.
Is that the point?
It is. I do.
You see, unfortunately, I referred on Saturday night to a person that I knew very well. He knew the word. He knew the will. But the moment came when he seemed to not know God. And mind you, that's a solemn thing. A man could be active. A man could be appraised for his ability, and something could come in, and we didn't know God.
Yeah.
You see, it's like Peter.
It is.
I don't know. See? Yes.
Are you indicating, Brother Bentley, that spiritual growth is as a result of knowing God? I'm thinking of growing up.
Yes.
That's the idea.
That's right.
In the knowledge of God. And time spent in the presence of God,
that's
and
right.
our
that's
grasp right. of the person.
That's right.
Will result in spiritual growth.
That's right. Is that what I'm after, brother?
Mm-hmm.
I feel that we could even read the book.
That's right.
I feel that we could preach the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
I feel that we could be very active in the service.
Mm-hmm.
And yet not know at the critical moment God.
That was in my
You
mind.
Understand? I know
yes.
we know him. But I mean to know the preservation God would exert on us if temptation came. Right?
Yeah.
That's my point.
Yeah.
I mean, I know and you know men that knew the book maybe mm-hmm. better than me and you. Well, today.
So it's essential to spend time in the sanctuary alone with God.
That's the point. I think that's
It's not so much the service that's in view.
No.
It's our spirituality depends on the time that we spend in the sanctuary
Knowing
with God.
Him. Am I right?
So knowledge can be a store in a man's mind. That's all right. But it needs to be a power in the soul.
That's right.
Which is, and just in connection with that, as you leave it, aren't there three developments here in verse 6? When they listen to a prophet, they knew the grace of God.
Yeah.
Then they get to know the will of God, and then they get to know God Himself, and it's all moving on from.
Yes, I would feel, brethren, especially for our younger saints, you pray, you read, and you work. Now, as our brother has said, I feel that Paul is reaching out to something that I'd love to emphasize. To get to know God in the private of your life that will act as a mighty preservative. Is that not the issue?
Oh, I agree. We've all known men, and would love to be like them, men who lived in the presence of God and knew God. And they must have lived through this process we're speaking of. But that is the ultimate, in a sense, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Spiritual experience. Likeness to Christ, likeness to the God who has saved us.
So, the next point is, strengthened with all might, or all power, according to the might of his glory, and then giving thanks. So here are four exercises that become the fruit of this mighty prayer of the apostle for the Colossians.
Could I ask you, Mr. Bentley, in verse 11, strengthened with all might, and then with this expression, according to his glorious power. Now, first of all, whose power is that? The personal pronoun, his, does that refer back to the Lord or to God?
I think it's God.
Yeah, I'm very happy with that, but I'm just bringing out a distinction again with Ephesians.
Yeah.
I'm thinking of Ephesians 3 and 16, strengthened with all might by his spirit in the inner man. Now it's God. If you go to Philippians 2, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me.
In other words,
so the three persons of the Godhead are involved in strengthening us.
Very valuable.
And it's the power of his glory. His glorious power is the power of his glory.
The power of his glory.
So the likeness and knowledge of God will bring that in, won't it?
That's it. Well, that's the fruit of it.
It is.
Or the material that comes from God in our knowledge and experience of him. Right?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah.
And sensationalism, but here it's unto all patience, long suffering, with joyfulness. It almost seems contrasting, doesn't it? But it's not.
You're right, John. I agree with that, and those qualities are very important. With all patience, long suffering, with joyfulness. That is, patience would probably indicate there's a difficulty. Long suffering would indicate there is an obstacle. And yet, however difficult the path may be, we overcome the whole situation with unceasing joy. Satisfaction in the work, in the will, and the word of God.
I've been wanting to ask a question here, and we did jump over a little bit the part about being fruitful in every good work. What do you see as the progression of fruitfulness, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened, and then giving thanks? Your four participles.
Yes, I see that as the fruit that the apostle is praying for in the lives of the believers as a result of them having the root and the trunk so graciously brought before them. Now here is the fruit.
I had thought maybe a little bit along this line, you referred to it, there is some difficulty that they're facing. In that difficulty, they are to remain fruitful in every good work.
Yep.
There's no vacationing on this or using the problem as an excuse for slacking off in their work. But that, I mean, we hit the second point very much, but there must be a practical expression of it. But it must be anchored in a knowledge of God so that there is a strength received, so that the believers in the midst of the difficulties they are having, they are to continue with joy. Maybe the last one gives us the climax of the whole thing. If we lose our sense of thankfulness, actually worship, if I could put it that way, then we lose the value of all that God wants for us.
Right. Thank you, brother.
Is there a development here? First of all, knowing the will of God.
Yeah.
That will result in a life that is worthy of the Lord.
Yeah.
And it will produce fruit in the life of the person.
Yeah, that's right.
And then increase spiritually in time spent in the sanctuary
of God.
And as a result, we are strengthened not to preach or to teach. We need strength for that, but it's strengthened to endure along the pathway of the will of God.
That's right.
So that how they behaved facing that error was as important as the refuting of the error.
Oh, absolutely. Yes.
I think maybe there's some value in that.
Oh, very much value. Yes, brother, thank you.
Would this not coincide with the ministry that we heard on Saturday night? that there is endurance, as our brother is pointing out, Mr. Phil Harding, endurance with joyfulness and thanksgiving. In other words, there is opposition, there is a difficulty that is overcome. We relate it to the will of God, and whatever it is, it gives us joy in overcoming it, enduring it, and leads to thanksgiving to God. That is an evidence of spiritual growth, isn't it?
Oh, lovely. Lovely, brother. I appreciate that very much, which leads us to verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, who made us meet the partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, number one, who delivered us from the power of darkness, number two, translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, number three, in whom also we have redemption through his blood, through the forgiveness of sins, number four. So here are four issues for which we give thanks as emerging from that condition that you have made very clear. Right?
Would it be all right to
Yes. Add
something to it?
Yes, surely, brother.
Further down in the passage, we are reconciled
through
his death, and then we are fitted to partake of the inheritance of the saints in light, which links with the hope.
Right. That's right.
In other words, all this is the outcome of the gospel preached.
Yeah.
When I got saved, I understood that my sins were forgiven. I didn't know that I was delivered from the power of darkness, that I was translated into the kingdom of his Son, that I was reconciled through his death, and I immediately became fit. I was fitted to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. It depends on how the gospel is presented.
You know now. I say you know now, all right, brother.
Well, I hope.
Oh. No, I'm sure you do.
Brother Tom.
Yes, sorry, brother.
Is the word inheritance a wee bit misleading? It seems to suggest a future inheriting of something. But this is a present portion of the saints in light. We have been fitted even now to enjoy the portion of the saints in light.
Oh yeah, I thought that was practical.
It's not future, the inheritance.
Well, it will be future in its absoluteness. But surely we can experience that now. Surely we're moving in the consciousness of divine revelation. The inheritance of the saints in light. We're not in the dark.
No, I thought that inheritance was just maybe a wee bit misleading, that it seemed to suggest a future thing.
Oh, I see your point. No, I think that I'm sure it's present. Are you? Really?
But then the word fitness, does that not help us? That he hath made us fit meat, fit to be partakers. Yes. So the divine, the fitness is here, and then it will be enjoyed and manifested in the future day of inheritance as well.
Well, it must be, because the next point says you delivered us from the power of darkness.
Yes.
Right?
That's right.
Isn't that the point? That's in contrast to the light.
It is.
Right? Yes? Brother Bill?
Verse 14, if I'm not going too quick.
You are?
In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Comparing that with Romans 3 and verse number 24, I think it is, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Emphasis on the in Christ Jesus. Are the two exactly the same, or have we got in Romans 3 the great potential, he gave himself a ransom for all, and that's all treasured up in Christ. And this is what we have when we put our trust in him.
Well, I thought this was Paul is giving us the consequence of the prayer that he's addressing those that can give thanks to the Father, who have made us meet the partakers of the inheritance of the sins of light. That was in conversion. Who delivered us from the power of darkness, that was in conversion, translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, that is known as conversion, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I take it that to be all present in the moment we trusted Christ.
Okay?
Yes, it's what we have. We didn't
have
that prior to conversion.
Yes, right.
But I'm thinking of Romans 3, it's that which is through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. So that in him there's an infinite value of redemption in Christ. And when we put our trust in him, we came into the good of that. We have redemption.
Yes, that's right.
Can I ask an associated question? I noticed that Mr. Darby, the Revised Version, the National Greek, leaves out the blood in this passage.
Yeah.
And it's the redemption, not unlike the phrase that's in the Roman epistle. I just wondered whether the matter of redemption here is not so much linked to the blood. You know the way that in Exodus 12 you have redemption by blood, but in Exodus 14 you have redemption by power. Now that seems to be the context here. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. You can see the host of Egypt coming after them in the Red Sea, and has translated us into the kingdom, brought us through into the other side, into the sphere where the Son of His love. I never like to take the blood out of anything, but all the versions, all the translators seem to point out that the blood is not in this passage, but it is in the Ephesians passage. In Ephesians, it's Exodus 12. In Colossians 1, I'm just suggesting possibly could it be that we have in view Exodus 14.
Well, it's a very difficult...
Could I ask you just in relation to the inheritance of the saints in light, is this indicating that this is the perfect idea of holiness, beauty, and joy? If it is, then it's linked with what our dear brother has mentioned in relation to the next verse, the kingdom of the Son of His love. So it's absolute purity with an object of perfection.
Yeah.
And the two go together. Not angels, not as an implied criticism of Gnosticism as the kingdom of the Son of His love.
That's very good, brother. We appreciate that. And I trust we're clear on the point. And I just want to ask you a question. You've all asked me some. Let me ask you one. Listen to these words. 2 Peter chapter 1. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what is Peter speaking about there? Surely he's speaking about something different than what Paul's speaking about here, is he not?
Yes.
Yeah.
I think he's looking on to the kingdom there, the manifestation of the kingdom.
Yeah, go ahead. Translate us into the kingdom of the Son of His love.
Yeah.
Do you consider that to be the present phase of the kingdom?
That's what I was thinking of.
That's the point.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
And you reckon that 2 Peter 1 and 11 is the future
aspect.
Well, that's the difference I want.
Yeah.
Could I ask you, Mr. Bentley, about the expression, the Son of His love? I want to know what really lies behind it. Is it the idea that the Son is the object of the Father's love? Or is it that the love of the Father is seen and manifested through the Son? Or is it both? What's the idea of the Son of His love? We know, John, what is it, 3:35, the Father loveth the Son. We're clear enough about that. Is that the idea here? Or is it the idea that the Father has revealed His love through, not only to His Son, but through His Son?
Well, I thought it was a very emphatic emphasis on the ongoing love of the Father for the Son. After all that the Son had accomplished in revelation, in redemption, and in all the fruit of His work, that He was still the Son of His love. And I thought that a unique term only used here in the New Testament, and I feel it's because of all that He is, and all He had accomplished. He was always the Son of His love. But we are brought into the kingdom of the Son of His love in the fullness of all that He has accomplished. Is that not the point in the
passage? Here in context is that, isn't it? Yeah. That's the context you're talking about.
But does it also bear the reference to what Robin mentioned from John 3?
Yeah.
That all things are committed into His hands.
Right.
So the all things are all related to this
to
Son
this
of His love.
Right. Now, verse 15, we must move. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature or all creation? Now, I feel the word image is very important. And then, coming right down, I mean, see the other passages in a moment. I feel that this word image is characteristic of the Colossian ministry, which is the word icon. You notice that if you have a good camera, or you go to these camera shops, you'll find that this word is on many a camera. Isn't it? That shows that it's going to give you a clear image of what you photograph. That's how they're using it. So that here is the Son of God. It's to me the full orb revelation of the Father and of God, who is the image of the invisible God. A full orb revelation. Right? Is that the idea?
So that we have no reference here to likeness. Adam was made in the image plus the likeness of God, because there was a similarity but a great difference. The Lord Jesus has not anything to do with the likeness of deity. There's no similarity. There's the absolute sharing of the essence of deity.
Yeah.
But it's representation, as you say, but there's no thought here of resemblance.
Correct.
You have resemblance in Genesis 1.
Yeah.
And the Lord Jesus wasn't made in the image of God like Adam. He is.
Eternally. And essentially.
Yes.
Is there the thought also not only of representation but manifestation? Image and the representation and the manifestation. And it's the full and it's the perfect representation and manifestation of God.
Yeah. The word is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The man is the image and glory of God. That takes us back, I take it, to Genesis 1, which David has taken us to.
Right.
So what is the meaning in 1 Corinthians 11 that would be consistent with what we have here?
To me, I just call it a relevant consistency. But Brother David is making it, this is absolute. Is that your point?
That's fine. Yes, I...
Is that how you describe it?
Yes, yeah. And what is our brother? I see something next to him. Some other distinction that he wants to mention.
No, I had thought that what we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 11 is God's representative in creation.
Oh, yeah.
He represents all the interests of God. He is to be that one that is taking care of God's interest in creation. I thought that was the thought then that comes here. That it is this one who is the one who is responsible to represent all of God's interest, the image of the invisible God.
Would we be right here, I hope I'm right anyway, dear brother, that manifestation is not primarily in view at all. He's in the image of God, that is the Son of His love. That is in his pre-incarnate state, in his incarnate state, in his present glorified state, he always is the image of God. I think that's the point of the passage.
Absolutely. Now, the firstborn of all creation, that's the next stage, isn't it? So, in relation to deity, the Savior is the image. In relation to creation, he's the firstborn of all creation. Right? Now, the Lord is in no way presented as a creature by this expression. You see?
It doesn't mean born first, does it?
No. That is the point. Would you explain that more fully to the younger
brother? Well, it's not talking about chronology. It's talking about importance, isn't
That's
it?
Right.
Reflection. And the second part, the first point, has got to do with rank.
Yes, that'll do if you want that.
He said representation.
But I feel that the relationship is important. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Right? Then we come to these words. For in him were all things created that are in heaven and upon the earth, things visible and invisible, whether it be thrones and so on. All things have been created by him and for him. Now notice, first of all, in him, verse 16, and then notice, unto him, have been created by him rather, and then for him. So let us get the relationship. First of all, the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation, and then creation itself is in and by and unto him.
So you have mentioned that in the title, Image of the Invisible God, there's definitely the thought of representation and possibly shadowing behind it the thought of revelation. The invisible God would suggest as much. In the second title, the firstborn of all creation, would there be, first of all, our brother Mr. Baker's mentioned, you have mentioned the thought of rank, and secondly, the thought of right, because the firstborn had a double claim.
That's right.
And I think the Lord Jesus is not only the producer of creation, but he's the firstborn heir to creation.
Oh, yes.
And he will claim it all. As,
absolutely.
As it.
Well, that's the fullness of the passage.
Yeah.
And you see, that it, to me, when I think of Gnosticism, not want to deal with that, this denies and disables the whole argument.
Yeah.
But if they were... Is that right?
Yes.
But I don't want to bring that in.
No.
Because,
no.
You know?
No one is.
For the comfort of the saints, there is nothing, brethren, that will... In any way, contradict the revelation of these persons. Yes, brother?
What I...
You have mentioned the three prepositions. In him?
Yes.
I thought that would link with his omniscience. And through him?
Yes.
And then for him?
For him, right.
And so these three things, creation... was in him before it was brought into being.
Right.
And his omnipotence,
yeah,
with the, when he says through him,
yeah,
and then it's for him, and that's all creation is for his pleasure and for his glory, and it will be brought to that ultimately.
Carrying that thought, in a sense, could it also be looked at as that little preposition, en, by him, is en, in the power of him. Christ is the power of creation,
yeah,
in the power of him. And then by him, that through him, that's the medium one, the agent. That's what I was looking at, the agent. So he's not only the power of creation, but he's the actual purpose of creation.
Yeah.
We've got three things here, the power and the purpose, and I've lost the other word now, but there's three ideas in these.
Yes. Yeah,
so he's the architect.
Mm-hmm.
It's in his name.
Right.
And he's the agent.
Mm-hmm.
And he's the aim.
He's
the planner, the producer, and the purpose
of
all creation and all that. But as our brother, the precious thing for us, we've been looking at a minute or two ago, what we have. But what we have depends on who he is.
Yes.
And our blessings depend on the greatness of his person.
Absolutely.
That you have mentioned.
Yeah. Well, I feel that it's very beautiful to think that it's coming to the issue while we rejoice in all he is and the image of the invisible God, all we rejoice in that he's the firstborn of creation, but to think that creation at this moment is fulfilling something that's revealing him in these three simple words. And to think of it, the moment will come when he will consummate the truth of this in his revelation. Yep.
What you say, at the end, the moment of heaven and the doxology.
Yep.
Because the three terms are used for of him, through him, and to him,
yeah,
are all things to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
That's right. Thank you, brother.
We, the young people that are here, or our Christian young people, are facing a challenge to creation, obviously. And someone may say, well, really, does it really matter that much? It touches the glory of Christ. Whether you're going from John chapter 1, or even Hebrews 1, or Revelation 1 and 4, but you're coming to the creatorship of this one, which is very clearly taught here. So we are contending. In terms of creation, we are contending for the very glory of Christ.
Right. Well, that's what these verses are doing, brother.
Yes.
And they're emphasizing this in relation to the evil that would insinuate creation is not necessary in the sense that the body will dissolve.
Right? Well, also, I mean, the teaching of the Gnostics today is the teaching that there was some intermediate being that that created, and therefore there's evil in the world because the being was part evil and part good. Well, we're looking at one who himself is directly related to God, and right from that is the direct relationship to all of matter.
Yeah. Well, I was reading in the paper the other day about a man you all know who's rather feeble, and you know, and he says the whole article was dealing with his belief that the whole thing is just a fable. And I'd love to have taken time to have printed these words and sent it to him.
Yeah, and that same gentleman, he was an intellect far beyond ours.
That's right.
He also said that as he has examined the universe and all
That's
its
right.
intricacy and extensiveness, he doesn't know why this vast machinery takes the bother to exist. With all deference to Professor Hawkins, I know why. It's for him.
That's the point. Exactly.
Just before, Mr. Bentley, you move to the closing section, as time we're doing that, what is the idea of visible and invisible? I think now, I may be wrong, you can correct me, is this the only occurrence of the word visible? We read quite a lot about the invisible.
Yes. There are things that we see and there are things that we cannot see. But whether it is, it's all under his control and the act of his creatorial power. Surely that's the point, isn't it?
And it could not be more intimately connected with him. Sorry, Robin. But
you're all right.
It couldn't be more intimately connected with him than by the word, by him all things hold together.
Very good.
Just a quick point, Mr. Bentley, apropos your recent discussion there. Wouldn't it be far better for the believer, whether young or old, to have a grasp of the teaching of Scripture on creation, and by that, as the occasion may arise, to contend with the evolutionists, than to try to grapple and struggle and argue with them on a scientific basis?
Well, actually, brother, that's good, because I feel that's what Paul's doing.
Well, just exactly.
Point. Yeah. He knew what was coming by the Spirit of God, and he's dealing with the positive truth of God in the subject. And it's that will enable the saint of God to counteract anything that arises that would challenge it.
And can I just, I know you're in a hurry now, but just to say that I agree with the idea of rank, but we've got to be careful that we know what that means, in the sense that rank sometimes can be first and second and third. That's why I was saying that this word proto is the word we get the word protein in our diet. Protein has to do with the first food. It's first in importance, not first in chronology. And that's the whole idea of the first. Christ is called the first begotten five times, and all from the pen of John. He's called the only begotten, rather, from the pen of John, five times. And five times he's the first begotten. The only begotten speaks of his underived eternal relationship with the Father, but the first begotten is his links with his people and what he's bringing in.
Yeah, thank you. Now, we'll have to hurry because only 10 minutes. Let us move, please, to verse 19. For it pleased the Father, or was the good pleasure of the Father, that in him should all the fullness dwell. Now, this is a verse that's not just easily understood. But I feel we need to explain to the saints of God what the fullness consists of. You'll agree that this is one of the key words of the Colossian epistle. And I feel it's referring to all that is essential in relation to Godhead and glory and grace and the giving of his life, because it follows. And I have, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether things in earth or things in heaven, and so on. So let us just dwell for a moment on the fullness of this word in verse 19. For it was the good pleasure of the Father. Now the words the Father are in italics, which means they're not in the text. What do you consider the fullness to be here, and in what way is it the pleasure of the Father?
I'd just like to comment on the word all, as it's used in the passage.
Yes,
our right. Brother David used the expression, the all things,
right.
Which
right.
occurs four times.
Right.
Twice in verse 16,
yep.
Once in verse 17,
yes.
And once again in verse 20,
right.
To reconcile the all things.
Oh,
in view of the fact that it relates in verse 16 to the created universe, the material universe, and also in verse 17 to the created universe, it would probably refer to the created universe in verse 20 also, to reconcile the all things unto himself. With this distinction and view that were sometimes alienated, yet now hath he reconciled. In other words, the created universe, everything in it will be reconciled, mm-hmm. and that is distinct from the reconciliation of individual believers. But there's a statement made in the passage in verse 15, who is?
Mm-hmm.
Again in verse 17,
right.
And he is. Verse 18, and he is.
Right.
And in the middle, who is?
Mm-hmm.
Would that be a correspondence or have a correspondence with I am?
Oh yes.
He says I am, we say he is. There are three spheres of preeminence. First of all, in connection with the all things of the material universe. Then in the end of verse 18, it embraces him as being the head of the body, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. It embraces new creation. So in every sense, he has the preeminence in absolutely everything. And then in verse 19 that we are looking at, the fullness there, the all things, have to do with the fullness of deity resident in him bodily.
Right. Excellent, brother. I would feel that in verse 19, what is resident in Christ here, in relation to the context, would be all saving fullness, being as he is in verse number 15, the image of the invisible God. Here he has all saving fullness is resident in the one that is acting and is possessing his power and his grace as a result of divine pleasure.
So it's not essential fullness here necessarily. It's not essential fullness in this, as in chapter 2. The fullness of Godhead is in him bodily. That's essential fullness. But here, I think it agrees just with what you're saying, that God has a massive program of reconciliation. Our brother has outlined it here. Touching a massive program.
Yeah.
You say, who is ever going to be able to have the resources to achieve this program? There's only one person.
That's right.
And every item and atom of energy that's needed to complete that program, it resides eternally in one person.
Well, that's exactly as I looked at this verse.
And when the program's over, the fullness in him won't even be drained.
One
half inch from the top.
And it'll be to the glory of God.
That's
isn't that the point?
Yes.
Isn't that it?
Yes.
We're all happy with that?
There is a point Mr. Bailey used to remind us where it's subjection. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. Where it's reconciliation, it's things in heaven, things on earth. The infernal regions will never be reconciled. They'll be subjected to Christ, but not reconciled.
I don't know if we're going to have time even to read to look at that, but that is most important. Most important. Just a minute now, you know the only time that you get the other point that you wanted to admit St. Philip's. When we'll have to submit to him.
That's right.
But as regards the recovery or the restoration or the reconciliation, that element is not touched. I mean, that's sad, isn't it? No, never. Never, brother. And those associated with him. Is that your point?
Yes, I'm going to say, Brother Tom, I'm not saying too much in saying in verse 19 of chapter 1, the expected days of his flesh. Whereas the passage in 2, verse 9, is now in glorified humanity. For part of the Gnostic heresy was that the fullness of Pleroma came upon a man, Jesus, at his baptism and left him at his death. Paul won't have it.
Right.
Now, resident in him, without diminishing one iota. Is that too much to say?
Right. I like that, Tom. I know this man very well. I'll have to finish in verse 3 of the 4.
What if he wants to describe this chapter as the divine panacea?
That's right.
That means Christ is the answer. You ever heard that song a few months back? Christ is the answer to all our ills. And so Mr. Hoos rightly termed this chapter. You get that in the 1937 Believer's Magazine.
I don't have it, but I believe it.
Well, the divine panacea, and that is the answer in this chapter. Christ is the answer to our every need.
He talked 15 minutes of my time, didn't he? I just want to ask a question before I finish. Is there any question in verse 23 that the Colossians will not continue?
No.
Thank you.
Since he continues.
That's right. Thank you very much. Shall we pray? Our Father, our hearts are touched afresh by the fullness in thy Son. We're longing to see him. We're waiting for his appearing, when we shall be with him for all eternity. And we thank thee for this anticipation that's endorsed so richly by the passages we have considered together this afternoon. We look to thee that thou wilt just formulate in our hearts our greater desire to be conformed to the image of thy Son. Now we give thee thanks for our time together and for the food provided. And we ask thy blessing in the subsequent meeting and all that will follow in thy will as we give thee thanks for thy good word this afternoon in the precious and ever worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ.